Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll continue through the chapter. We've been looking at some of the folks here that God has put in specifically about faith and their exercising of that faith in this life. And so we've already covered several, I believe four of them already. And we half skipped Abraham, and we're going to cover him tonight. And we covered Sarah last week and looked at her and what she did by faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read a couple of verses here to start, and then we'll jump down to Abraham. And so verse number one, now faith is the substance of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, as and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, amen, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so, the life of Abraham, now most of the time when we look at Abraham in the Bible, he's deemed things like the father of faith, and he's kind of the one we all look to as someone who was a great man of faith. More verses on Abraham than anybody else in this chapter proves that God thinks highly of Abraham and his faith toward God. We looked at faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Ultimately, it is belief in God and His Word, and what God tells you is ultimately what we deem and what we find to be faith. It's not based upon just mere happenstance. It's not based upon just some circumstances. It's not some weird dream that you had. It's not, you know, this or that. It's based upon what God tells you in the Word of God to prove what He is leading you to do. It's all based upon the factual evidence that you gain in the Scriptures. If you don't have the Bible and you don't have the Word of God, you don't have anything to base your faith in. It's blind faith if you don't have the Scriptures. We are adamant that you have the very words of God right there with you. If you don't have those, you don't have a surety, you don't have a foundation to prove what you have is actually God speaking to you. If it's not pure and it's not perfect and it's not right and there could be errors, then you have no idea what parts are true and what parts are not. So either it is or it isn't. And if it is, then you're accountable to what it says. And Abraham is an amazing picture to faith. We looked at Abel and his worship. We looked at Enoch and his walk. We looked at Noah and his work. We looked at Sarah in her weakness. And we're going to look at Abraham because he went. I'm keeping my W's. Amen. I'm holding fast on the W's. And he went. And he chooses to go based solely upon what God says. Now, there's a bunch of different pieces in here, because Abraham didn't do one thing by faith. He does multiple things by faith. He continues the idea of faith throughout his life. And although I allude to it often as we're looking at this passage and looking at these people, you see these folks in the New Testament, every time an Old Testament character, every time that person is brought up in the New Testament and mentioned in the New Testament, it is as if they have done nothing wrong. Because he forgets about all of their failures in the past. That's the way he works in the New Testament. When Christ came and he eliminates our sin and he pays for all of it, it's as if all those failures don't really matter. And so we look at Abraham like we were looking at Sarah last week. And Sarah, you know, she's counting God faithful and she's not wavering. And they're, you know, and you go back to Genesis 18 and you're like, she laughed at him. What do you mean they didn't doubt? Where did Ishmael come from if they didn't doubt his promises, right? But he looks back. I mean, this is how amazing it is. Just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You talk about wiping the slate clean. Lot, come on. Samson makes the list of people, of men of faith in the chapter here. All right, you look at these people and you go, if I were to judge them myself, these would not be able to live up to a list that he is putting them into. And it's as if he forgets half the story. If you're saved in here, aren't you glad he forgets half the story? He forgets about our failures because we put our trust in him and him alone. The day we got salvation, the day we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and wash us of all of our sins and forgive us because he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again, because we decided to put our faith in him, he eliminated all the failures. What an amazing God. And what a Savior. And you can listen to him because you can trust him. And Abraham does it over and over and over again here. And we're going to look at that in faith right here on how Abraham went by faith. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll look at Abraham a little bit tonight. Father, I do pray you would bless the word of God as it's preached. I thank you, Lord, for those that have come tonight. And I pray that this would be an encouragement and a strengthening to them, that it would increase our faith and strengthen our faith and embolden us, Father, to be able to do what you ask of us, because you are an amazing God and you do always come through on all of your promises. And so, Father, I pray that as you lead and as you guide us, that it would be your steps and your might, your strength and your wisdom, your understanding and your guidance, that we can just trust the words of God tonight. And Lord, maybe you're speaking to somebody in here that's lost. Maybe you're speaking to somebody in here who's, Lord, they don't know that they're going to heaven. I pray they'd call upon Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, maybe you're talking to some Christians in here who are saved and they just, they need that little encouragement to say, yep, I can step out on faith and I can do what you asked me to do. Whatever the task is, whatever the goal is, whatever the mindset needs to be, Father, please speak to our hearts tonight that Jesus Christ would be praised and you would get all the glory. We love you and I do pray you'd bless our night in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here's Abraham, and we'll jump all the way back there to verse number 8. And we'll see, first of all, he went out to a country. He goes to a place that God has promised him. Notice in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and if you want, you can go back and you can read the whole calling and how everything works and how he does everything. Now, we know that Abraham does make a slight failure there, right? He brings Lot with him when he goes. He's not supposed to bring his nephew with him. And that costs him a little bit, and it certainly costs Lot far more than it costs Abraham at the time. But he leaves. He does get up, and he does go. One of the most amazing things about Abraham is that he gets up and goes whenever God tells him to. That's a pretty good indicator that you're walking with him, that you have a relationship with God. He says it and you get to go. He says and you just get up and start doing it. He chooses to leave. He chooses the right place. He went out to the place that God told him to go. Maybe the Lord asks you to go somewhere. Now, maybe it's not to move away. Brother James and his family left a little bit ago, and the Lord asked them to move and to move away. We have the Suttons out of our church. They moved all the way to Point Hope, Alaska, right? I mean, there's people in our lives we know they can move far away and be there as a permanent thing, or sometimes he's just moving you to go ahead and put you in a place where he wants you that's just right here local and you can minister local. Are you in the place? See, that's the question. Are you in the place you're supposed to be? And then you don't leave that place just because you're like, well, I don't know what I'm doing here. You know what you're doing there because God told you to be there. One of the greatest things you can hold on to is when you know where God wants you to be. Because if you know where he wants you to be, the troubles that come when you're there don't matter. One of the hardest decisions I've had to make in my life was, most of you know, it was, 2012. I had to choose whether I would leave and I would go out toward Buffalo to Brother Odell's church and be his associate for a little while. And he's since retired, and his replacement's doing a great job there. I'm trying to remember his name. I've only met him a couple of times. Seems like a great guy. He's doing a great job over there from what I've heard. And he's doing wonderfully. But I had an opportunity to go there in 2012. And, of course, the Gips were leaving. And all these choices had to be made. And I could have just made the easy choice and just said, well, why don't I just stay? Everything's all set up for me here. But, you know, the trouble with that decision of just going, hey, let's just choose the easy choice. You know, the trouble with that is, if you're not sure it was the right choice, when trouble comes, you'll think you made the wrong one and you'll go. You'll flip to the other side and go, well, maybe it's better over there. Say, what kept you here? What made it work? Do you know how many verses I made the Lord give me? I got them. If you go into my office, I have an old Schofield wide margin in there that I used when that was my Bible going through PBI. I've had it rebound since. I made them cut the cover out when they rebound it because they were all written on the inside of that cover. I had them cut that out, and it's still in there so that I could make sure I had, because it's the list of verses God gave me to be here. And it wasn't one, and it wasn't two, and it wasn't three. It was more like 10. And they're listed right there. And it culminated in the book of Micah. And God kept saying, I just need one more. Just one more. You say, why couldn't you just trust that he was telling you the truth? Because I want to be sure I was right. Because I'll tell you this. It wasn't 2 months in, and my first big problem happened. And I literally got asked this question. Why are you even doing this? Somebody that was in the church at the time. Why are you even doing this? Why are you still here? Say, that seems very encouraging. It was great. It was wonderful. Let me tell you, I was so encouraged. Oh, and you know what the only answer I had was, because I know God told me. Amen. And because I'm looking around, and at the time I was looking around and I thought, yep, this is a mess. I have no idea what I'm doing with this. You're being pretty honest. You've been there. If you do ministry any length of time, you're going to make a mess. You're going to do something wrong and you're dealing with people's lives. And you look around and you go, Lord, why am I doing this? And the Lord says, because I told you that's where I put you. So what's the confidence level? The confidence level is not that I am somebody and I know what I'm doing. The confidence level is he must know what he's doing because he put me here and he told me to. Right. So I'm going to stand here. When you're in the place that you know you're supposed to be, it makes no difference what happens in your circumstances. All that matters is I know where I'm supposed to be, so I'm here. And what happens must be okay because I'm here. That's where he told me to be. Well, yeah, but you know, you wouldn't have this trouble and you wouldn't have these problems and you wouldn't have this pressure and you wouldn't have... Okay. But if that's where I'm supposed to be, that's the best place for me to be. The trouble is you start going to places you're not supposed to be. and then you'll make bigger messes. You know what Abraham had to know? He had to know that if he goes out to a country, he's got to go to the place where God told him to go. And he says, hey, get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee of. You know what's scarier for him than anybody else? He didn't even know where he was going. He didn't say, all right, listen, this is where you're going to move, and this is the house you're going to buy, and this is where you're going to stay, and these are going to be, you know, this. Nope. He said, just get up, pack all your stuff up, put it in the truck, and we're heading out. I mentioned it last week. I think Sarah gets a little extra mark of faith right there because she trusted that Abram was following God and that she could trust that he's following God, so she hopped in the U-Haul with him. You mean you're packing up all of our stuff and we're walking out these doors and we're not coming back here? I'm leaving. She's leaving her family behind too. She's leaving all of what she knows behind. And here's Abram and he goes, all right, here we go. We got to go because God told me to go. But if you know he told you to go, it's not an issue. You know, the tricky part, let me say this. I get asked this a lot. I've been told this question probably comes up more times than not, and I get frustrated with the question. And it's this question right here. How do I know what the will of God is for me? How do I know what God's will is? Now, I'm not going to be able to tell you what God's will is for you. Outside of the general, everybody has the same thing, right? But I get asked that question a lot, like, you know, I'm searching and I don't know what God wants of me. And he's not hiding it. That's the first thing I want you to know. He's not hiding it. You realize when he wants Abraham to go, he literally shows up and says, Abraham, go. Okay? So he's pretty clear when he tells somebody to go. He's not like, oh, let me see how bad do they want it. He's not like, I'm gonna wait to see if you're serious with me. I'm going to hold it back here, and I'm going to wait. And maybe, just maybe, if you try hard enough, I may let you see what I have in store. That seems counterproductive. If he wants you to do something, parents, if you do that to your kid, you're not helping them, right? If you're like, well, I'm going to wait and see if they really want to do what I want them to do. What? No, you tell them what to do so that they can do what you want them to do. If you don't tell them, they don't know what to do. It's confusing. So God is very upfront with what he wants done. Now, here's the difficulty, and this is probably the difficulty that most people that ask that question find. It's that they don't know because they're not familiar enough with when God is speaking and when he's not. So they read into everything. Because in their mind, they already have an idea of what they want. And the trouble they're having is, I want this, so how can I make the verse that he just gave me fit what I want? Stop doing that. That'll stop confusing you. It's pretty plain what he wants normally. He's not trying to confuse you. He is not the author of confusion. He's usually pretty plain and straightforward, and he put it in black and white for you. And he tells you. And you say, well, what if I don't know what it is 20 years down the road? Abraham didn't know 20 years down the road. You know what he knew? Get up and go. If you are unwilling to get up and go, then he doesn't have to tell you what's going to happen in 20 years. Because by the way, if you wanted to know, some of you folks older than 20, amen? Maybe double it, all right? And triple it. If you were to think 20 years ago God would tell you that this was all going to happen in those 20 years, you'd have sat down and said, I'm not doing any of this. You thought, nope, I'm good. He doesn't need to give us that. Amen. We don't need that far ahead. We need to know the steps of a good man. It's right here and right now. What does God want me to do now? Because if you do what you're supposed to now, if you're where you're supposed to be now, then the next step is going to be where he wants you to be. But if you're off the mark today, you won't be on the mark tomorrow. You need to be on the mark at the end of every day, finish where you're supposed to, and you'll wake up tomorrow right where you're supposed to be. And we keep moving forward. And sometimes He gives us a little bit longer of a view. But most of the time, you know what He'd like? Just you to be right where you're supposed to be today. And that'll fulfill most of what He ever wants you to do. Now, eventually, you may get a big move, and He may show up, and He may say, hey, get thee up out of thy country and from thy father's house and go. And He'll make sure you know that He's saying to go. You know why my struggle was so apparent between two places and trying to figure out what to do? Is because sometimes it's scary when you think, if I stay, it's easy. That was my struggle. My struggle was, it's an easy choice to stay. So you know what I had to do? I had to make it a hard choice to stay. What do you mean? I want more than I should have to stay for you to tell me to stay. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, and I'm just going to sneak this in right here on going, since we're talking about going anyways, right? Not that I want anybody else to leave, but you know what he said? He said, it's strange, every Christian is commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and everybody looks for a reason for God to tell them to go when He's already told everybody to go. Why can't you find a verse to stay instead of finding a verse to go? Because there's plenty of verses to go. Isn't that amazing? You talk about backwards way of thinking compared to what we do now. Well, you know, if the Lord will just shine on me and give me enough light so that I have the courage to go. He didn't give Abraham a pile of verses. You know what he said? Go. I often think the reason why people do not go is because they've never been ready to go. They've wrapped themselves, they've entangled themselves with the affairs of this life, and they are not free to be able to go. You get too entangled with the affairs of this life, you will fail to please Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. We get entangled here, and you know what happens? We can't move to where He wants us to go. Well, how can I move? I've got this, and I've got this to take care of, and I'm still dealing with all these things, and how can I go with all these? And Lord, if we could just take care of this before I go. Doesn't that kind of sound like, you know, those guys that all made excuse one right after the other? Well, you know, my dad just died. I got to go bury him. And we just bought a field and we never even looked at it. And I bought these oxen and I never proved it. I got to take care of some things before I can possibly go. Yeah, but if He tells you to go, you can go in faith, trusting that there is a place that He has promised you. Amen. Secondly, not only did He go, He went out to a country. He went in unto his wife. We find there in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah received herself, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Of course, and she was past age. We looked at that last week. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There's the place of promise and there's the person of promise. He had to go ahead and trust that God knew what He was saying on what He was doing so that he could have what he was supposed to have. You see, the blessings of God come when you do what God is telling you to do. He doesn't get an Isaac if he doesn't go ahead and go into his wife and do what he needed to do for that. There's no question about it. You can't have, this is not an immaculate conception. This isn't some mystical thing. And in order to get the promise, he had to do what was necessary to gain those things. You realize there's promises that God has for you? That all it takes for you is to just do what He asked you to do. Be where you're supposed to be and then do what you're supposed to do. You know, we, I know I use this a lot, and I'm going to use it again. You get to Galatians chapter 6. We like to hammer on the negative side of the sowing and the reaping, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. And we stop right there. It doesn't stop there. I am all in favor of, if you want to sow all your wild oats and do all your dumb things and you want to be all fleshly and you want to live like the devil, yeah, you're going to reap for it and you're not going to make a fool out of God when you do. But it doesn't stop with just the bad side. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap blessings. Amen. Ye shall reap if you faint not. Right. Why don't we have a continuous run of blessings in our lives? Because we're not continuously doing what we're supposed to be doing to gain those blessings. See, we sow to the Spirit a little bit and we get working and we're like, all right, yeah. See, I did a good job over there, so now I'm going to go back. And we sow to the flesh for a little bit. Then we just keep sowing tares among the wheat in our own lives. We don't need to have the devil do it. We go ahead and do it ourselves. We just start chucking all the weeds in there with the rest of it. And then we go, boy, I just don't know what happened. Because you're not doing it his way. We know what happened when Abraham goes against God and does it his way. Or Sarah's way. If you want to try and blame her, either way, Abraham thought this is a good idea and he did it. Nobody made him do that. Nobody made him take Hagar. Nobody made him have Ishmael. Nobody made him do that. He loses 13 years. He got the first half of Galatians chapter 6 in those verses. He got 13 years of not having God talk to him about that child of promise because he decided to go the wrong direction. And God said, okay, you want to sow to the flesh, Ishmael? You want to have an Ishmael? Okay, you can have that. But guess what? I'm not talking to you about it anymore. I'm going to let you go ahead and reap that for a while. And then he comes back around. He says, hey, you want to do it my way this time? You got your wife and her handmaid are fighting. You're kicking out Ishmael. You're driving them away. You're doing all, like, are we done yet? Do you see what you did right here? Over and over, you see what you did. We know we're reaping the wrong things. And we're looking back going, man, if I wouldn't have done those dumb things, I would have probably been out of this by now. Here I am, I'm still messed up, and I'm still dealing with all the things that I'm getting because I did it wrong. I don't know why, I've been thinking about Dr. Ruckman an awful lot the last couple of months. Not sure why, but I'm remembering some things he said in class that just kind of stuck with me for a long time. And one of the things he said was, I'll never forget it, he was 82, 83 at the time. He's still teaching, you know. And he was teaching Galatians. And he looked at us and he said, you know, I've been saved for, I don't know how long by that point, 50 plus years. And he said, I'm still reaping things that I did when I was younger. 50-something years old. Or 50-something years later, he says, I'm still reaping stuff that I did because I didn't do it God's way. That's sobering. Some of you have been saved same way. Got saved later, had some different things, and you got different things in your brain that trigger, different things that you're thinking about, different things that happen, different things that you, and you go, still reaping for all that because that's still kicking around in there and I still got to fight it. I still got to put it down, and I still got to. Wouldn't it be nicer just to reap the blessings? Wouldn't it be nicer to have the person of the promise, have the results of what you did because you trusted God and he's given you the answer, and you're just going to trust the outcome's his, and you're just going to do what he asked, even though you may not understand why you're doing it. Maybe you don't understand what's happening. Maybe you don't know why he wanted you there. Maybe you don't know why he's got you in the place that you're in. Maybe you don't know why he's got you doing the task that you're doing. Maybe you don't know why God is dealing with you that way. Maybe you have no clue why he's using you the way that he's using you, or maybe why he's got you sitting doing nothing for a minute. But knowing this, that whatever he's got, it must be good to your benefit. Forget not all his benefits. You think God doesn't do anything for your goodness? Come on. Everything he does is about doing something good for you. When he chastens you, it's for your profit. Well, that's a pretty good deal. Every time he gives you the blessings, it's for your profit. Everything he gives up of himself so that you could have it. It started at salvation, and it's just continued on one right after the other, a blessing upon a blessing. And if you do it his way, you know what he says? I get to bless. We memorize Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Sounds like sowing and reaping to me. But the ungodly are not so. Say the ungodly what? The ungodly man, whoever he is, saved or lost, you can be ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's the trouble. You want to live ungodly and still get the blessings. We want to do what we want and look at God and go, how come you don't bless me? Why should he bless you? You're making an Ishmael over there and he wants to get an Isaac. But you do it your way and you get an Ishmael and then wonder why you don't get the blessings. And he goes, because I didn't ask for an Ishmael. I asked for an Isaac. Well, yeah, but I want all these promises. I mean, all the promises of God and him are yea and amen. So I want all the promises. I mean, we've got a whole book full of exceeding great and precious promises. All right? I'll just do something nice and simple for you. Are you ready? Salvation is a promise, right? Eternal life, that's a promise. What happens if you don't ask Jesus to save you? Well, that promise isn't yours. You can't have it. Because there's only one way to get that promise. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't get the promise. You don't get to be like, well, God said you can have eternal life, and I have eternal life because he said so. Well, no, there's a prerequisite to get the promise. We see it in salvation. We see it in all sorts of the blessings that God has. They're not unconditional blessings and unconditional promises. There are some things you gained at salvation that you didn't know you were gaining, but they were gained because of the promise that he gave when you got saved. And there's promises that he gives if you'll follow him and if you'll trust him and if you'll believe him, if you'll cast your care upon him, he'll go ahead and, you know, give you peace that passeth all understanding. But if you don't cast your care upon him, he can't give you peace. If you don't have him in preeminence, how can he give you power? If he wants to go ahead and give you a blessing and you never ask, you have not because you ask not. Your prayer life has to be. There are certain things he says we have to do to gain the promises that he wants us to have. But if we're unwilling to do it, then he doesn't have to give them. Are you willing to go and get the promises? Caleb and Joshua in the Old Testament. Caleb looks, him and Joshua, right, they go, they spy out the land. Caleb and Joshua go in, Numbers chapter 13. They go in, they spy out the land. They're the ones that come back with the good report. Hey, yep, land flowing with milk and honey. Everything's amazing. It's everything that God said. The other 10 guys go, yeah, but you didn't tell them about the giants. And they say, yeah, but they're giants, but we've got God. What's the problem? Amen. We're well able to take this place. There's nothing to worry about. We can go in there and we can take it. It's the land of promise. It's what He promised us. Let's go in and take it. Trust that He's got the promises. Amen. And the other 10 caused the heart of the people to melt, right? And they're afraid and they're so scared they won't go in. Then when they find out God's not going to give them the blessings of the promised land because they didn't trust Him, they decide, well, we'll send some guys in now. And they get beat down, right? And they go, well, God, how come you didn't give us the victory? He says, because you weren't trusting me. You quit trusting me and I already told you where you were going. Yep. Then you didn't want to listen to where I told you to go and you rebelled against me again and went where I told you not to go and you lost. 40 years of wandering later, they come back around and here's Caleb and he looks over at Joshua, now who's taken over for Moses as they're coming into the land, and he says, all right, I want my mountain. What mountain? The one the Lord promised. And he already says, well then obviously the mountain is yours. You don't have to do anything. That's not what he said. He said, okay, go get your mountain. Because there's still a bunch of giants living on that mountain. And Caleb says, okay, I'm going. And at 85 years old, he still walks up the mountain and goes and crushes those guys. You say, why? Because he trusted God. And he got his promises. Because he believed God. Faith. Hey, God said that's my mountain. Okay, go take it. Okay. We'll go take it. 85 years old. That guy must be scary. That's all I'm saying. 85 years old, he's walking out there like he's just chopping heads off, man. He doesn't care. Faith to do what God asked him to do. Not only did he went out to a country, he went in to his wife and he went up to Mount Moriah. He says in verse number 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This will be the proof of the promise. He went up to Mount Moriah to prove God's promises are always true. Hey, what do you mean? God asks him to go ahead. Interesting, I've talked about this before. Genesis chapter 22, the first time the word love shows up in the Bible. Father to a son. And the son needs to be sacrificed. Does not change. When you get to the New Testament in John chapter 3, we all know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Lord holds that picture true all the way through. The love of the Father to the Son. And here comes Abraham. Hey, take your son. Prove what I told you is true. He says, now take that son and go ahead and sacrifice him for me. Now you say, what are you going to tell us about with this? Here you go. You ready? The proof of the promise is all about the love of the Father. When he takes Isaac and he gets him to the altar and he lays him down and he goes ahead to kill him, God's answer is, okay, you can stop. Why can he stop? Because I know thou lovest me. Hey, take your son that you love. I want to find out if you love me more than these. Isn't that Peter? Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's the final trial for Abraham, and it proves his love for God is greater than all else. You know, it takes faith for him to walk over and take Isaac and put him on a sacrifice and think, I'm going to kill him. This is probably my favorite part about Abraham. And I struggle with this all the time. I think everybody in this room would struggle with this same thing. He achieves something that I want. He finds the only way God can be right when it looks like God's wrong. He does it every single time. We look at God and we go, there's no way he can come through on this promise. There's no way. I know he said he can supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but I don't think he can do that in this case, because I don't see how he could do that in this case. Well, I mean, I know he asked me to go and do that for him, but I don't know how I could go. You know, it's amazing. Moses' statement to God is, if thy presence go not with us, let us not go up hence. But as long as you're with me, we'll go wherever we need to go. If you'd go with us, we're fine. Christian, if he goes with you, you're fine. Amen. Well, yeah, but it's not working out the way I thought it should. You think it worked out the way Abraham thought? All right, get thee up. We're going to go to a land that I'll tell you of, and we're going to go, and you're going to be there, and it's going to be your land. And he dies, not receiving the promises. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises. They don't get the land. But instead, you know what he says? Well, getting to the time of my death, and I don't have this country here, so it must be a heavenly country. You see that? He looks at God and he says, well, God promised me a country. I'm not going to get it here. He must have one waiting for me. Because he can't lie to me. So he must be able to do something different than I ever thought he could. So how could he be right? You know what we struggle with? God, you're doing it wrong. God, I thought you said, God, this just isn't fair. And it's not right, and I don't like it. And, you know, I thought this was how, you know, I had this vision in my head of how this was going to go. I mean, and it's not going anything like I thought it would. And God says, yeah, I know, but trust me. And quit looking at the ways you think I failed you. And start thinking of ways you could find that I could actually succeed anyways. Quit doubting my promises and begin trusting my promises. Hey God, you promised me Isaac. You gave me Isaac. He's a boy now. He's a teenager. He's probably 16, 17, 18. I don't know. He's somewhere in there. And here he is. And I'm supposed to kill him. And he's the child of promise. You told me he's the child of promise. You gave him to me miraculously. This is the way it's supposed to go. You already told me that it goes from me to Isaac and to his seed after him. And he's getting the promises that I'm leaving behind. And it's all going to be his. And everything's going to be taken care of. And you want me to kill him. None of this makes sense. So instead, you're just going to have to raise him from the dead, I guess. Raise him from the dead? Now, up until this point in the Bible, we're talking Genesis chapter 22. Has there ever been any record that somebody got raised from the dead? Because I can't think of one. So where does Abraham come up with that idea? It's not like he's seen that before. It's not like, you know, Jesus was walking around raising people from the dead. He has not seen a Lazarus come forth moment. He doesn't see the widow's son raised by Elijah. He doesn't see all the, none of that's happened yet. And he's standing there, and you know what he's doing? They're taking this 3-day journey over to Mount Moriah. And you know what? He's sitting there on that ride. He's on his, I don't know, his camel or whatever. And he's riding. And you know what he's thinking about? Well, I know I got to do this. I know I got to do this. Lord asked me to do this. I love him. I want to do it for him. But how could he do it? I mean, if I go through with this, he's got to figure out something. And he spent probably 3 days thinking, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. What could you do? You know what he finally settled on? He settled on the only thing he could think of. God, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. God never raised anybody from the dead before. I know, but he can do something new today. He also makes barren wombs have children. And if he can make the barren womb have a child, and me, 99 years old, have a kid, well, I guess he could raise him from the dead too. What's he doing? Just, God, how could you be right even when I think you got to be wrong? My flesh says, there's no way you can do it. I don't see an option. I don't see anything. Okay, well now how about we just think, how could God come through? Now here's the question. You ready? Was Abraham right? Did God have to raise him from the dead? Nope. Because Isaac didn't die. He came up with a whole different plan. You see, Abraham was wrong. He didn't come up with the right plan. Say, what's important? Doesn't matter if you're right how God's going to fix it. You know what it matters? That you trust that he'll fix it. And maybe your plan isn't the same as his plan. And maybe you'll say something really profound on your way to the moment you're supposed to sacrifice Isaac that you and I will quote for the rest of time. You know, like, God will provide himself a lamb. You say, was that what Abraham was thinking? Was obviously there's going to be a ram caught in a thicket? Nope. He was thinking, I'm going to kill him and God's going to raise him from the dead. But I can't tell him that yet. We're not up there. Well, Lord's going to have to provide a lamb. And in his head he's thinking, and you're the lamb. He's already provided it. Because he provided you. And now he's told me what to bring. And we don't have anything else. And Isaac says, well, where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham says, well, God will provide himself a lamb. If he wants a lamb, he's going to have to give me one. But he's already given me you. And I don't know how else it's going to work. But I believe God that he'll do it exactly the way he wants it done. You see, that's the faith Abraham has. Say, what do you envy? I envy the faith that he had to just be able to push aside those doubts and figure out how God could just possibly work this thing out. He didn't let his flesh get the best of him. He didn't let those intruding thoughts get him. He didn't let those things override and go, well, no, I can't do that because I don't know what God could do. And instead, his answer is, I don't know what God could do, but he is God, so he can do whatever he wants to. And if he wants to raise the dead, He can raise the dead. And if he wants to give me a heavenly country instead, that's where I'll spend eternity, in the heavenly country. And if he wants, he can go ahead and give me a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if he wants, what problems come up in your life? And maybe the reason you don't get a victory is because you didn't trust that God will give one. You haven't thought, well, God could do it this way. Well, what if I'm wrong in my guess on how he does it? Doesn't matter. He just wants you to believe he can do it. And then he gets to reveal how he does it. Well, can God really supply all my need? He says he does. Can God really save anybody on the planet? He says he can. Well, I don't know how he could do it. Me neither. But boy, couldn't we come up with some awesome ideas? We have an infinite God with all the power and all the wisdom and all the might and all the greatness and all the knowledge that he could possibly. He can be everywhere all the time doing all the things he wants to. You don't think he couldn't figure out a better plan? He figured out how to make somebody who is as worthless and terrible and awful as I am become acceptable to step into the gates of a glorious heaven. I mean, you talk about, and it says he devised the means. He's the one who figured out the plan. He's the one who goes ahead, how can I fix this so that I can put them, how can I be just and still justify those wicked, awful, terrible human beings? Oh, I got a plan. Say, that wasn't my plan. No, his plan was probably better. By the way, wasn't his plan better for Isaac? Didn't have to worry about dying. I mean, how do you explain that afterwards, even if you do raise him from the dead? How do you explain that between Abraham and Isaac later, coming back down? I mean, it's rough enough to be like, Dad, you were going to kill me. Now you're like, Dad, you did kill me. Like, I trusted God was going to raise you from the dead. Can't you just, I mean, how do you have that conversation? I mean, the other one's bad enough coming down the hill, right? I mean, we're coming back down. Dad tried to kill me, right? I mean, that's, Lord's plan's always better. Always better. But you got to trust his plan. You have to be willing to go to do what he wants you to do. And then believe that God can always do the impossible, no matter what it might be. He has never one time come up short on his promises. He's not starting today. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know what the Lord's asking of you. Maybe there's a place to go in mind. Maybe there's a job you need to go and do and a task that needs to be done. Or maybe he just needs you to go ahead and trust him. Maybe he needs you up on Mount Moriah going ahead and making a sacrifice and you going, Lord, I got to do this because you told me to do this, but financially it doesn't make sense. With my family, it doesn't make sense. With this, it doesn't make sense. None of it makes sense, but you asked him it. And I don't know how you're going to fix it, but I know you can fix it. It's his promises. You can believe his promises. I wish I had that confidence all day. I wish I could do that every single moment of every single day and go, all right, God, this doesn't seem fair. And then shut myself up for a moment and just go, okay, God, how could you be right though? Because you got to be right. And I know I'm wrong, so you got to be right. If you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd be remiss in not reminding you of this. His promise is that he'd save to the uttermost all them that will come to God by Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. If you don't know your sins are forgiven forever, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and he'll save you today. The Bible says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. The offer of salvation, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness is offered constantly and you can have it right now. It doesn't take some great thing. It takes just believing that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and rose again, and that he'll give you that free gift of eternal life if you accept it. Accept that gift tonight. Christian, maybe you just need to come and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. Help me to trust you, though. Help me to believe you. No matter what you ask me to do, help me to believe you. Help me to see that you're right, even when I can't see that you're right. Help me. Lord, I do pray you would bless the invitation. I pray this was an encouragement and a strengthening of our faith, that we can believe you and we can trust you and we can follow you. And even when it doesn't make sense, and even when everybody else in the world would say, you're absolutely insane for doing that, help us to rest in an I believe God, and I can trust him because he has it all under control. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but maybe, and come up with a plan for how you could do it. Father, please bless us now. If someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight they'd get that settled. I pray they'd have the faith to be able to call upon you. Lord, once again, we pray you bless even now in Jesus' name. Amen.